God. Our scripture this evening is in Psalm 59, verses 1 through 17. You know, we all go through dark nights. All of us have been through experiences in our lives and in our ministries where we felt like David feels in the psalm that we are looking at this evening. But what David is going to teach us through this is that even when destruction is staring us in the face, we can know that in the morning we will sing a song of deliverance. Psalm 59, verses 1 through 17, and in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. For the choir director, set to all Tesheth, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. For no guilt of mine they run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself to help me and see. You, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity. Selah. They return at evening. They howl like a dog and go around the city. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, "Who hears?" But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. Because of his strength, I will watch for you. For God is my stronghold. My God, in his loving kindness, will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. Do not slay them, or my people will forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride. And on account of curses and lies which they utter, destroy them in wrath. Destroy them that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. They return at evening. They howl like a dog and go around the city. They wander about for food and growl if they are not satisfied. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and my refuge in the day of my distress. O, my strength, I will sing praises to you. For God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our lives. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for laying this prayer on David's heart. And God, we just pray that as you illumine the heart and mind of David, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well, that you would cause us to understand and apply this great prayer to our own lives. God, we love you so much. And we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, all of us have got our kryptonite. You know what I'm saying? If you want to get Superman, then you got to have some kryptonite, because that renders him powerless. It's those things that bother us, that disturb us, that might even scare us. A few weeks ago, the world watched as 41 miners in India had been trapped underground for a number of days. They had been underground for 17 days. Oh, beloved, would that not get on you? I mean, being trapped underground for 17 days in a small chamber. Every time you hear something move, you wonder if you're about to be crushed to death by the mountain collapsing on top of you. As we think about what those men endured for a little over 2 weeks, our minds shudder. Our hearts beat faster at the mere mention of the word trapped. When David wrote this psalm, he was trapped. He was trapped at home. Saul had sent his men to try to catch David coming outside, and they were going to kill him when he came out the next morning. We read about that in 1 Samuel 19, verses 11. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death." Now, listen to me. We're going to learn more about this in a minute. And for those of you that don't know who Michal is, it's going to be a big reveal in just a few minutes. David married this woman. It tells us in another place in 1 Samuel that Michal loved David. And we have to assume that David loved Michal as well. Michael's faith was not at the place where David's was. David, as we saw later on in this psalm, said, "I'm going to sing joyfully in the morning." And Michal says, "You're going to die tomorrow morning. If you don't do something right now, tomorrow you're going to be put to death." See, this is Michael's basic attitude. David is fully aware of what the situation is, okay? He knows he's surrounded. He knows that Saul's men, these are professional soldiers, these are men that have no qualms about killing him. We read what they've been doing, okay? I mean, we had a word for that in the military. It's called psyops. They're going around making noises. Or they would stand there and they would beat their sword on their shield. Because these guys are sleeping in shifts. David's not. If they're beating on their sword, if they're outside barking like dogs. I mean, they're getting inside David's head. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to convince him. Or to get him to the point where there is no fight left in him. And it will be all the much easier for them to put him to death tomorrow morning. David knows all of this. And so David sits down and he does the only thing that a child of God can do. He prays. He begins praying. And he's writing this down, and Michal comes in. And she says, "What are you doing? Do you not understand that we are surrounded? That you're going to be put to death tomorrow morning? Why are you wasting your time praying?" By the way, this is the same Michal that got mad at David when the Ark of the Covenant was finally brought back to Jerusalem and David went out into the streets and danced. He danced in joy. He danced. The Hebrew verb tense is the strongest verb tense in Hebrew. David danced, and when he got home, Michal, this same Michal, said, "Didn't you put on a fine show today?" I mean, basically what she's saying is you're out there worshiping God. You actually raised your hand in church, and you're the king. What will people think? David's attitude is, you know what? I don't care what people think. I only care about what God thinks. I only care about what God thinks. And that's what David is giving to us in this psalm. David knows that God is going to rescue him. We're going to look at that when we get to verses 16 and 17 in a little bit. You know, in our own day, a lot of people are trapped. I watch these commercials for stuff. You know, I read an article a couple of weeks ago, and the news came, you know, right after Black Friday, and they said it had been the biggest Black Friday ever. Billions of dollars had been spent. Well, this article that I read was a follow-up article. And it said that the vast majority of the money spent on Black Friday and Cyber Monday was buy now, pay later. These people are trapped. They're living in a house they can't afford. They're driving cars they can't afford. They're buying presents for people that they can't afford. And they just keep digging the hole deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Other people are trapped in other situations. There are people in our world that are trapped under the brutality of repressive regimes. There are millions of women around this world that are trapped by the patriarchy in Islam. Do you understand that in our children's lifetime, women in Saudi Arabia gained the right to drive an automobile? That happened within the last 5 years. People are trapped. They're trapped in sometimes in circumstances of their own making. And sometimes it's just part and parcel of living in a sin-cursed world. The list of things from which people need deliverance is extensive. Psalm 59 is written about David's human enemies who had trapped him in his home. However, we can apply this psalm to any circumstance or any sin that holds us captive as well. By crying out to God for deliverance and following His directions, we too can be set free. Verses 1 through 7. What do? When you're outnumbered, you're outgunned, and you know that there is no human solution to this problem. David gets down on his knees. He lifts his eyes toward heaven and he says, "Deliver me from my enemies. Oh my God." You know, that little phrase has become so pervasive in our society. We hear people use that phrase in an irreverent way. I would pray that we would use that phrase, "Oh my God," the way that David used, "Oh my God." As he is referring to God. He says, "Set me securely on high places." We know, we just saw a moment ago, that he's talking about Saul's men that are surrounding him. The word there is an amazing word. Now, most of the people in the room probably don't get into Christian rock and don't really know this song from Cutlass, which is Strong Tower. It comes from Proverbs 18:10, where Solomon, David's son, writes about this to his own son, and he says, "The name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe." How does Solomon know that? Solomon didn't face the same kind of difficulties that his father did. But Solomon knows that if his father had not found the name of Yahweh a strong tower, Solomon wouldn't be alive. His daddy would have been put to death before Solomon had ever been born. David in verse 2 describes these men as workers of iniquity, as men of bloodshed. I don't know if you've ever been around a group of professional military people. It's a whole other world. It's a whole other world. human life is not very valued. It can't be. We pay these men and women to do for us what we are not willing to do ourselves. We pay them to go and kill people because we have a problem with them, or they have a problem with us. It's not a commentary on right or wrong. It's simply that's what the military does. That's why they teach them how to use a rifle. And these men of Saul's back in that day, war was even more brutal back then than it is today. Because you're fighting with a sword that's probably no longer than this. And that means that you're up close and personal in this battle. You can smell the other man. You can see his sweat. You can look into his eyes and know whether he is afraid or whether he is ferocious. David describes them as men of iniquity and men of bloodshed. And he says in verse 3 that they have set an ambush for my life. They launch an attack against me. And then David says, Lord, this is not my fault. I am not guilty. I have not engaged in insurrection against Saul. I have not tried to overthrow your anointed. In fact, I have worked to keep those of my men from overthrowing your anointed. David obviously has been praying about this. I would venture to say that these men showed up at David's house fairly early in the day. They made their presence known. Again, they want to get inside David and Michael's head. They made their presence known. David and Michael both knew why they were there. What do you do when you're in a situation like that? You cry out to God. But as we see in so many of the Psalms, David feels like God's not listening. Have you ever been there, beloved? Have you ever cried out to God and you felt like he just wasn't listening? Or if he was ignoring you? At the end of verse 4, David says, arouse yourself to help me and see. God, he's saying, God, if you would just look at what's going on, you'd do something about it. God, I just need you to look. Take a look at what these men are doing and you will do something. And in verse 5, do you notice what David does? Man, he refers to God by a variety of names. He's Yahweh. We've seen that he's already used Yahweh earlier in the psalm. That's the covenant God of Israel. He is Elohim Sabaoth, the commander of heavenly armies. He was Elohi Yisrael, the God of his chosen people. One commentator said this, the petitions in Psalm 95 are remarkable in their accumulation of the divine names. Each name suggests something in God which encourages hope and when appealed to by a trusting soul, moves him to act. Verse 6, David describes his adversaries. He continues describing them. And do you see at this point their primary weapon against David? It's a weapon that cuts to the core. And I'm not talking about a sharp sword. It is their words. They are going around saying things about David that are not true. They are belching forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. And do you see these guys' attitude in verse 7? God doesn't hear. If he hears, he doesn't care. That's what they believe. They believe that they can say whatever they want to about David and God is not going to do anything about it. David set an example that we should follow in response to threats and potential dangers. David and his wife Michal took action to protect him from Saul. But David realized that ultimately God was his protector. He called on God to deliver him from his enemies. God answered that prayer by giving to Michal a plan for how to do this. Now, I told you there was going to be a big reveal. Here's the big reveal. Who is Michal? She's Saul's youngest daughter. You know, the guy that's trying to kill her husband. David married her shortly after he defeated Goliath. First Samuel 19, 11 through 16, we're getting the account of what they did. It said, Saul, we already read that, sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. Michal took the household idol and laid it on the bed. Okay, wait a minute. Hello? Here's a man of God. Here's a man that Luke is going to tell us in Acts is a man after God's own heart. And there is not only an idol in the house, but it's a big one. It's one big enough that if you looked at it laying in the bed, you'd think it was a man. She put a quilt of goat's hair on its head and covered it with clothes. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me on his bed, that I may put him to death. When the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed, and the quilt of goat's hair at his head. Now, have you learned a lot about Michal in just these few short verses? Who's she lying to? She's lying to her daddy. She's lying to her daddy about her husband. Now, we know that after the event of the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem, Michal's going to go away and she's going to take up with another man. And it's going to break David's heart. But again, that's another sermon. What we need to learn from this is that our protection lies in God, not in our resources. We can always call upon God with full assurance that he is listening and he is deeply concerned about what is going on in our lives. Turning to him and resting in his perfect love is the secret to overcoming our fears. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. God wants us to respond to him in love. We always need to seek God's guidance. God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Isn't that amazing? God invites us to call to him and he will answer us. And then there's that amazing thing that Jesus said to us in Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. Beloved, we don't have because we don't ask, we don't seek, and we don't knock. We figure, I'm not going to trouble God with whatever it is. I'm going to handle it all on my own. When God speaks to our hearts, we need to follow his leading. Everything that holds us in bondage is the result of our sinful nature or the effect of living in a sin-cursed world. Beloved, do we understand that Jesus died to set us free from everything that ensnares us and to restore everything that this sinful world has taken from us? Look at John 8:36. Look at what Jesus says. If the Son makes you free, excuse me, you will be free indeed. No, really, beloved, that's what Jesus said. He came to give to us the freedom that only He can give. Verses 8 through 10. This is the amazing part in this psalm. It's a transition. Do you understand? But you, Yahweh, laugh at them. Do you understand what just happened? David has taken his eyes off of the guys that are outside waiting to kill him, and he's turned his eyes on God. I said he took his eyes off of the problem and he put his eyes on God. And now the solution begins to manifest itself in his life because he's got his eyes and his thought and his attention focused on God. His fear vanished because he is focused on God. And by addressing God as Yahweh, he is reminding himself and God of the covenant that God has made with his people. God was David's strength and his defense or fortress, his stronghold, his refuge, his high tower. He depended solely on God for his protection. Enemies could not touch David or us when he was hiding in God. When trouble surrounds us, we need to remember what we know to be true about God. You know, when I'm teaching young men how to live or to be safe in the wilderness, one of the things I tell them first and foremost is if you think you're lost, stop moving. Stop moving. It's hard for someone to find you if you're moving. Then take inventory of your situation. Come to an understanding of what you know about where you are. And what David is doing in the midst of this dark situation, he is celebrating what he knows about God to be true. And the first and foremost thing he knows is that God can be trusted. God is always true to his word. For us, we know that God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. Paul tells us that nothing can defeat us when God is for us. The writer of Hebrews tells us nothing is impossible with God. Jesus told us that God is always with us and he has promised never to leave us or forsake us. God is our rock and our fortress. God is our refuge. God will keep us safe when we trust in him. We are protected by God's steadfast love. And 2 Corinthians 2:14, look at what Paul tells us. He says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Hello? You cannot be defeated. You cannot be defeated. Our victory is as sure as Jesus' resurrection from the grave. Scripture emphasizes the importance of praying with full confidence in God. If we pray with wavering faith, we should expect wavering answers. Jesus taught us about the unlimited power of faith. If we pray and we do not doubt, we can move mountains. All things are possible through prayer when we pray with full faith in God. We should never speak from a spirit of doubt. but always with full confidence that God will see us through our trials. Verses 11 through 15. It's kind of unusual the way that God, or David asked God to take out his enemies. In the other Psalms, David says, God, I want you to move against these people that are moving against me right now. Take them out. In this one, David says, Lord, let it take some time. Let it take some time as you are bringing your judgment against them. Because if you do it quickly, then people will quickly forget what you have done. And they will forget why these men were guilty in the first place. But do you notice also what David is praying for in their lives? He says, God, I tell you what, fair is fair. I want you to bring about in their lives what they're trying to bring about in mine. I want you to allow others to do to them what they are doing to me. Let them feel and understand and experience what their iniquity is doing. Now, like David, we have a natural desire to see our enemies brought low. It's not wrong for us to pray for God to judge our enemies. But while we're doing that, we should remember that Jesus commanded us to love our enemies and to pray for them. In fact, it's part of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Forgive us our trespasses, and let's move on, Lord. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In Romans 12, 20 and 21, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Arsenic. Isn't that what we think? No. Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Have you ever tried to wrestle a pig? You know what happens? The pig don't like it, and you're going to get dirty. If you get down there in the level with the pig, you're going to get dirty just like the pig is. And that's what Paul is saying, is don't get down into that sty and start wrestling around with these people that are trying to overcome you with evil. You overcome their evil with good. Simple, right? No. But it is the example, Luke 23:34. Look what Jesus did. Father, forgive them. Okay, like this was early in his ministry, right? Where they were just talking smack about him. They were just saying mean things. Or maybe they'd said, you know what? Did your mama even know your daddy's name? No, Jesus is hanging on the cross when he prays this. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Beloved, if Jesus can pray for the very ones that put him to death, then we ought to be able to pray for our enemies as well. Verses 16 and 17. David would not let his foes, this is the most important thing in the sermon, so if you don't hear anything else, hear this. David would not let his foes rob him of his song of his joy. I said David would not let his foes rob him of his song and his joy. Look at what he says. Look at the confidence that he has in God. As for me, I will sing of your strength. Yes, I will joyfully sing of your loving kindness. When? In the morning. When are these guys supposed to put him to death? In the morning. In the morning. David is so convinced that God is his stronghold, is his refuge, in this day of distress that he can confidently say to God, I will still be singing your song in the morning. David concluded the psalm by declaring again that God was his strength, his stronghold, and the God of mercy. Listen to me, beloved. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of these things. Amen. We need to go and read these psalms, and we need to see how the psalmist worked through the very same problems in their lives that we face on a regular basis. And remind ourselves of who God is and what he's doing. And can you imagine? These guys are camped outside his window, waiting for sunup, and all of a sudden they hear David. You hear what I hear? It sounds like that rascal's in there saying that boy's crazy. We out here gonna kill him in the morning. He's in there singing songs to God. David is gonna stand in the face of his adversary and praise God. What David declared in faith, or what David declared in faith, came to pass. God protected and delivered him from Saul's plot, and we just told you what Michael helped him do. And like David, beloved, we must not allow the fear of our foes to shake our faith and rob us of our song. We have to trust God's faithfulness. He will deliver us from or through whatever may threaten us. The safest place we can be on this earth is in the center of God's will for our lives. When we're walking in complete submission and obedience to him, he will be with us and he will protect us. He will bring his purpose for our lives to pass. We can praise him in the midst of our trials, for when the dark night is over, we too will be singing the song of deliverance.